Please turn with me to Psalm 59. And it is the historic background of this psalm that has really captured my attention. And we have Spurgeon to blame for that. But in the very beginning, the heading says this. It says, "To the chief musician set to do not destroy, a mictum of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him." Perhaps you remember the circumstance. Saul, by this point, had become actually David's father-in-law. His daughter Michal had been given to him as wife. And he sent men to come around and wait for him to get up in the morning to kill him as soon as he walked out of his house. But Michal became aware of the conspiracy, lowered him down in the middle of the night with a rope. So he descended and escaped. And it was this context in which this thing happened. Well, you remember what had motivated Saul. Saul was jealous. He was full of envy. Envy will fill you full of a murderous heart. Because he heard the maidens crying out and saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And so he was jealous of him. But in his commentary on the Psalms in the Treasury of David, Spurgeon says this, and this is what resonated with me. He says this, "Strange that the painful events in David's life should end in enriching the repertoire of the national hymn book. Had he never been cruelly hunted by Saul, Israel and the Church of God in after ages would have missed this song. The music of the sanctuary is in no small degree indebted to the trials of the saints. Affliction is the tuner of the harps of sanctified songsters." That is what struck me as I thought about that. Of all the books I've ever read by Elizabeth Elliot, and I think you all know who Elizabeth Elliot was, of all of them, I think my very favorite one that I've read is These Strange Ashes. It's a story about her first year on the mission field and how it was a complete and utter disaster. It was a failure. It ended in failure. It was a barren time. She looks back and goes, "What was God doing? Why would God send me into the harvest field and then leave me in this barren place and have nothing to show for it after a year was over?" She wrote her book. The American publishers would initially not publish it because nobody wants to read about Elizabeth Elliot failing, right? A British publisher did at first. But many years later, many decades later, she was in a church and the woman who was the pastor's wife came to her privately and said, "I want you to know how much These Strange Ashes meant to me. I went through some very hard times and these things carried me and were a boon to my soul as I struggled." 3 days later, they were having a meal together again, and the woman said to Elizabeth Elliot, "Has the Lord ever shown you why you went through the sufferings that you went through in that first year?" And she said, "3 days ago, he did." And said, "Is it possible that God had you on his heart when I went through those sufferings so that you could be ministered to?" As I think about that, I've been thinking about Romans 8:28. We always apply it to ourselves individually, as we should, that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And that is true. But is it possible that you go through trials not just for your good, but for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ? So that when they are going through trials, you can sympathize with them, you can resonate with them and relate to them and bear their burden. And comfort them with a comfort with which you were comforted when you went through a similar trial. Just in the past 6 weeks, my wife and I have had several occasions to be able to minister to people who are going through various trials, whether there's one's a pastor and his wife, another is an aspiring minister, but in different things that we have gone through, to be able to look to them and say, "We've been where you are." It's a different circumstance, but there are similarities, and we know something of how the Lord worked. And to be able to give that comfort to them. Even so, here, David went through a horrible thing. Murderers anticipating, trying to kill him. And yet, we are now being blessed 3,000 years later because he did go through those things and because the Spirit moved him to say those, to write these things down. I'll just briefly touch upon the content of the psalm itself and then we'll read it together. But regarding the psalm itself, there's basically three parts here. David cries out to God to deliver him. Deliver me because I haven't sinned against these people. I haven't done anything wrong. I've been a national military hero for Israel. And they lay in wait against my life as cold-blooded killers. And he calls out imprecatorily for the Lord to pour out his judgment upon them. Why? So that the surrounding nations will know that you are just. Glorify yourself even in these things, O Lord. And at the end, he anticipates in verses 16 and 17. With faith, he says, God is going to deliver me. Even though the deliverance is not here right now, I trust him and believe his promise that he will deliver me in the future. Well, bear these things in mind as you hear the scriptures read. To the chief musician set to do not destroy, a victim of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you his strength, for God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. May the Lord add his richest blessing to both the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated.